Gracious Lord, this morning I give you thanks for technology and for one another as we gather today, the opportunity to gather in this way, continuing to search and receive your spark. We ask, O Lord, that you would find your mark in us, O Holy Spirit, this morning as we hear these words, as these words humbly put together as they are. I pray that whatever is of you, we take and put into practice, whatever's of me, just fall to the ground and be remembered no more. But it's in Jesus' name we pray for all these things. Amen. Amen. All right. So as we continue on with our series of Buddy the Elf and Room for Everyone on the Christmas list, or on the nice list, I should say. We are going to start with this little clip to set us set things off. Corey?
So, I hear you're going on a little journey to the big city.
Yep. Kind of nervous. Leon says New York is pretty different.
Oh, don't pay attention to Leon. He's never been anywhere. He doesn't have any feet. I've been to New York thousands of times.
Really? What's it like?
Well, there are some things you should know. First off, you see gum on the street, leave it there. It's not free candy.
Oh.
Second, there are like 30 Ray's pizzas. They all claim to be the original, but the real one's on 11th. And if you see a sign that says Peep Show, that doesn't mean that they're letting you look at presents before Christmas.
Christmas. Yep, that doesn't mean they're letting you look at Christmas presents early. Now, I've been to New York a whole two times, and I got news for Santa. The real Ray's Pizza is no longer on 11th because it's actually closed. So, leaving us to wonder then, is the second location the new original? Or should we look for another? John asks the same of Jesus. Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Who else could it be, though, John? We ask. It's easy to believe that there was only one obvious choice in Jesus. But like the now 29 Ray's pizzas in New York City, or Santa's anywhere at Christmas time, there was no shortage of messiahs to choose at that particular time. During John and Jesus's shared infancy, because remember they're only a couple of months apart, messianic fervor was very strong with the people. The people actively hoped for Rome and their Herodian puppet kings to be expelled out of the land by a native Jewish king from the Davidic line who would assume the throne as the Messiah, or the Christ, as it is known in the Greek, which means anointed one. Now, the Hebrew prophets prophesied that this Messiah, this Christ figure, would free the Jewish people from foreign rule and reestablish an independent theocratic Jewish monarchy, as in the days of the Davidic kings, where you had a king and a prophet, and that would usher in the end of days event culminating with the arrival of the kingdom of God. Now, in the wake of Herod the Great's death in about 4 BC, just in that year alone, according to scholar James Tabor, inspired by Passover and Pentecost pilgrim revolts that spring, there were three separate messiahs who appeared in very quick succession in the period from spring to summer. Judas in the north, Simon in the east, and Atharagages in the south, all hoping to deliver Israel from their captors by leading violent revolts against Roman armories and garrisons, and independently, each of them declaring themselves to be king of the Jews as they went along. So then we have to, maybe the people were asking at that point, who is the real one? Is it the one in the north? Or the one down south? Or is he out over on 11th? Who to believe? They're all here at once, and they're all singing loud for all to hear about a new age of God-ordained rule. by this King David figure. But all three were captured and or killed alongside their followers, and Rome set about restoring order through fear. 4 miles from Nazareth, Varus, the Roman legate of Syria, burned the Galilean capital of Sepphoris to the ground. 2,000 were crucified along the busy roads leading out of that smoldering city, while tens of thousands were exiled and others were sent away as slaves. The only song to be sung at that moment was mourning and lament, not joyful anticipation. So if none of those were the one, then who? Given the circumstances, John's ask isn't totally unreasonable. Remember Buddy's excitement a couple weeks ago when he heard that Santa was coming to Gimble's? He works all night to decorate, and Buddy is down front then to welcome him when Santa does appear. The Santa in whose bag he stowed away as a toddler. The Santa he grew up seeing probably almost every day. The Santa who told him, "Do not eat gum off the street," is here. It's like home in a person, right? But it turns out it's not. So let's look.
Santa.
Who the heck are you?
What are you talking about? I'm Santa Claus.
No, you're not.
Why, of course I am.
You're Santa. What song did I sing for you on your birthday this year?
Happy birthday, of course. How old are you, son?
Four.
You're a big boy. What's your name? And what can I
Paul,
get you for Christmas?
Don't tell him what you want. He's a liar.
Let the kid talk.
You disgust me. How can you live with yourself?
Just cool it, Zippy.
You sit on a throne of lies.
Look, I'm not kidding.
You're a fake.
I'm a fake?
Yes.
How'd you like to be dead? Huh? He's kidding.
You stink.
I think you're gonna have a good Christmas, all right?
You smell like beef and cheese. You don't smell like Santa.
Okay.
He's a monster! He's a fake! He's a fake!
Come here!
I swear! He's a fake!
He's a fake. He's not Santa. Santa's signature scent is not beef and cheese, evidently. He didn't belong in that chair. Buddy knew it. Buddy knew what to look for. And so we have to wonder, was John as up on that as Buddy was? What about the people following John and Jesus? Did they know what to look for in the Christ when he came? Imprisoned in Herod Antipas's Machaerus fortress east of the Dead Sea, because you don't spend too long challenging empire before the empire actually strikes back, John hears of Jesus's exploits and needs to know if Jesus is the one he thought he was. What the Gospels only hint at, but other traditions suggest, according to scholar James McGrath, is that Jesus originally followed John, and then carried on the message of the kingdom's arrival after John's imprisonment. But he's been hearing reports of Jesus' activities, and they involve a lot more than baptism. Is this the fiery Holy Spirit baptism of the coming Messiah that John told about at the River Jordan? Israel's history, the prophets, and told them to expect a king, specifically one descended from David's lineage. But neither Herod the Great nor any of his sons ever fit that bill. They were ethnic Idumeans, And they were not members of the tribe of Judah. They weren't even members of the nation of Israel. And regardless of any conversion of faith that any of them might have taken part in, any Herod who sat on the throne of David, like our mall Santa there, sat on a throne of lies. Jesus, however, is of David's line. His throne would have been legit. His reach for the throne would have been in line with the prophecies. But notice that that was not what he chose to highlight when he was asked, "Are you the one we're waiting for, or should we look for another?" Instead, he urges John's followers to tell him what they see and hear. Those who were blind are able to see. Those who are crippled are walking. People with skin diseases are cleansed. Those who were dead are raised up, and the poor have good news proclaimed to them. Now, part of that comes from the Isaiah reading that Mark read this morning, chapter 35, which is a chapter of hope in the middle of a lot of despair. It describes the joyous exilic return from Babylon. The people are coming home from exile. It is a new exodus that they are traveling on. We could call it Exodus 2.0. It is the first indication, though, that God is about to do something new. He's going to do a new thing. The journey of liberation from Babylon won't be like the first from Egypt that was marked by hunger and thirst and bitterness and complaining. While still crossing the Arabian desert between Babylon and Judah, Isaiah says the wilderness won't be desolate, but it will be blooming, it will be rejoicing. According to scholars Walter Brueggemann and Brent Strawn, seeing God's glory and splendor accompanied by rejoicing suggests that there is a theophany, a revelatory appearance of God on earth in this place. And because God is present on earth, divine judgment that is marked by righteousness, equity, and truth are also present. Home in a person, home in God's presence. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be cured. Then the lame will leap like the deer and the tongues of the speechless will sing. Water will spring up in the desert and spring and streams in the wilderness. It's an indication that wrongs in humanity and the natural world are going to be set right again in God's appearing. Hope springs from despair. In a way, it's kind of like seeing the fruit of Christmas spirit when it returns to the people in Buddy's life, as they take note of what they also see and hear. Let's take a look one last time.
So, you're,
Santa Claus.
Right.
Would you mind taking this to your firstborn?
Sure. And my firstborn, he's an elf. Actually, I am adopted.
Michael, would you open his hatch for me, please? Hello, boy. Thank you.
So, you're really Santa Claus?
You never can tell, kid. Tell me, Michael, what do you want for Christmas?
I wanted a skateboard.
Oh, not just a skateboard. A real huffboard. Looky here. Looky here. How you like them apples? Go look and see.
What happened?
You made my sleigh fly.
The sleigh flew because Michael believed. Albeit it's pretty easy to believe in something while you're holding the gift, while you're sitting in Santa's sleigh. But isn't that kind of what Jesus is telling John's followers to do? Go report to John what you are hearing and what you are seeing, what they have witnessed. You made my sleigh fly. because the huffboard is in your hands. The Christ is here, says Jesus, and you know this because the blind are seeing, the crippled are walking, the lepers are being cleansed, the deaf are hearing, and the dead are being raised. The kingdom that you preach, John, is here in me, declares Jesus. You can believe. And so can we. Home in a person. But of course, what about those who are struggling to find home this time of year? Because so many do. Strengthen the weak hands and support the unsteady knees, says Isaiah. Say to those who are panicking, be strong, don't fear. But is that enough? Perhaps we too need to see the desolate bloom. What burning sands need to become a pool? Is your soul thirsty ground needing a fountain? Or your tongue speechless, your ears blocked, your eyes closed to some reality you just can't face? Are your hands weak when you start figuring up the monthly expenses? Do you become unsteady thinking about what's coming next year? What wrongs need to be made right? Christmas is about believing, not seeing. But sometimes God accommodates us in our need to hear, see, and handle. The fact that God came in the flesh of Jesus and not some spiritual being tells us what the psalmists and the prophets already knew, that God is not deaf or blind to the issues we face. So we can confidently tell the difference from all who have come before between the one who sits on the throne of grace and the one who sits on the throne of lies. Happy are those who don't stumble and fall because of that one, because we can smell the beef and cheese of fake Jesuses wanting us to believe that the highway is called holy. The highway that is called holy is a way of selfishness or bias or falsehoods instead of righteousness, equity, and truth. For the Lord's redeemed and ransomed are not content to sit on thrones of lies. Because that's not living overwhelmed by happiness and joy from the Lord. I mean, that's like eating gum off the street. And that's gross. We don't want to live gross. We don't want to live in the glory of God's kingdom. We want to live in the goodness of God's faithfulness. Isaiah imagines the Lord's ransomed ones will return and enter Zion singing, and I'm sure loudly for all to hear, with everlasting joy upon their heads. Happiness and joy will overwhelm them. Grief and groaning will flee away. It's a picture of God's idyllic kingdom, the road home, smooth and safe for even the foolish who don't stop and ask for directions. Every year at Advent, like Buddy, we are searching for our own kind of home, for the faith, for the origin of our faith, right? If we stay connected to the Spirit, believing what we hear and see in Jesus, we will find it. Recognizing the true God coming to save us all. Seeing John as God's messenger preparing the way means that we see the highway of God's kingdom being cleared to walk. Knowing Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the Anointed One means knowing that God's glory and splendor are near in our seeing, in our hearing, in the healing, in the raising. So let us embrace these last days of Advent with a joy unspeakable that does not come from us, but comes from God, as God saves and redeems us in every moment of our lives. And spread the good news of God's kingdom. Let us be strong and not fear, but rather sing loud for all to hear. And if you see gum on the street, leave it there. Amen. Take a moment to consider all of those things. And we will, as after we take a moment to reflect, we will, of course, come back with the Apostles' Creed.